Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to the end now of the book of James today, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and minds and lives all the words of this book. Dear Father, wherever we are living in ways that honor you, confirm that in our lives and cause us to rejoice. And wherever we are living in ways that are not good and right and honoring to you, show us such things. Make us sorry for them. Cause us to repent. Help us to know that in Christ we are forgiven, and grant us a new determination to honor you by living according to your word, but never thinking about that reality when we think about heaven, but knowing that through Christ alone, heaven is open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, our current sermon series on the book of James, hard to believe when I look back, but we actually began on April 14th, right after Easter, and this has included 22 parts. So we conclude today, and I want to give you some of my thoughts on the series as we get into this here. First of all, we think about the one who actually wrote down the words of God. So we're talking about James, the half-brother of Jesus and leader of the church in Jerusalem. So what's he doing writing this letter? He's writing with the intent of blessing those who received the letter. In a similar way, my intent in preaching the series was to bless all who heard it. I believe that James wanted to bless his recipients in a lot of ways, so I've thought about four different ways I want to identify here, and really these are the same things that I was hoping would be the outcome of this series. First of all, the intent was to instruct mature believers in how to better live for Christ. We can always use such instruction. We're never going to be fully functioning as God calls us to do that. So more instruction, we shouldn't just say, well, it's out there and I heard it and that's it. But the idea would be, I heard it, oh, that's the will of God for my life too. Now I want to function in that way. That's how God wants us to receive his word. Another intent was to challenge immature believers who are, yes, actually in Christ, but on the other hand, living very much like the sinful world. Never a good situation. Some people really need that call to say, because you are in Christ, stop living like you are not in Christ. And then third, the intent also was to reach out with the saving truth to those who have fallen away. I don't think anyone plans on purpose to fall away from the gift of salvation that God has given to us. But people might take this attitude and they might say, well, yeah, sure, I want to go to heaven, definitely. But I also like some of the things in the world. So they try to figure out how they can still be in the church, part of the body of Christ, on their way to heaven, and yet still do the things that are in the world. When we begin to think in that way, then we're going in a wrong direction. And the problem is, we start going in the wrong direction, and when we finally cross over the line where we have stepped out of the kingdom of God, we probably don't even know that we have. I think that's a very easy thing to happen. Because how does the devil work? When we are really, truly in Christ, the devil wants to come to us and tell us either that we're not in Christ or that being in Christ doesn't matter. It's all about how good you are. So when we're really in Christ, he wants to confuse us and discourage us. But here's the key thing, though. What does he do when we are not in Christ? He comes to us and says, you're a good guy, you're doing great, it's going to be okay, stay on that path, it's all going to turn out fine. Why is he doing that? He wants us to think we're okay when in fact we're not. The only way we can know the difference is by digging into God's word and comparing what's going on in our lives and in whom we are trusting in comparison to what the scriptures say. So it's a key thing to be in the word. And then fourthly, the intention of this sermon series too, and also of the letter of James, has been to promote amongst the community of believers honesty, forgiveness, unity, and love. Well, when I think about the outcome of the series, I don't know what's in anyone's heart, if you will. I think some people maybe would go so far as to say they love the series. Some people might go so far to say that they hated the series. And, I don't know, probably a lot of people somewhat ignored the series. So, as I think about that, though, I can't control that part. I'm thinking about it like this. My part is to preach the Word, to bring the Word of God, no matter what it says, whether it's easy to hear or hard to hear. I want to bring the Word of God. So that's my part. Your part is to gladly hear that Word. So to come with open ears and minds and hearts to hear it, to take it in, to process it. And then we have God's part to impress that Word upon us so that we benefit from it now and forever. Those are some of my thoughts on the series. Going on to the final two verses now of the book of James, it says in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." That's a little bit of a difficult passage there, but let's take a look at it from a couple perspectives. First of all, regarding verses 19 and 20, which I just read, if you look in the Lutheran Study Bible, it says that those two verses summarize the entire letter. So if you look at the title of today's sermon, reach out to those who are no longer functioning as believers. In a sense, that's what James is talking about here, reaching out to those who have wandered from the truth. We don't want them in that situation. We love them. We care about them. We want them back connected to Christ and functioning as ones who are in Christ. So James wanted everyone to understand that to be in Christ is to live for Christ. Again, I think that's a little bit of a, it's a reality that the Bible expresses over and over again, and yet we just don't hear that much in the Lutheran Church. But I would rather go with what the Bible says rather than how we have tended to function as Lutherans. It's always safe to stick with the Word of God. Therefore, both then and today, for all who have settled on something less than both being in Christ and living for Christ, the Almighty God is calling all such people, and I believe that would be within our own congregation here, and even all Christians throughout the world, to repent and be blessed now and forever. As I'm reading the Bible myself, I'm always looking for ways in which I'm falling short of how God has called me to function as a Christian, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, all these different things. I want to know whatever God says. And then, however I'm falling short, I want to be sorry for that. I rejoice in God's forgiveness. Then I want to take that information, and with the help and the power and the blessing of God, I want to incorporate that into my life. None of that has anything to do with me going to heaven. It has everything to do with me thanking God for the gift of heaven. But when I think about going to heaven, I'm not thinking, have I done good enough or not? I'm thinking simply about what God has done for me in the finished work of Jesus. A key part right here, it talks about wandering from the truth. And Luke Timothy Johnson has a very important quote here. He wrote, "Truth in this context does not mean theoretical, or we might say academic, correctness, but rather the proper way of behaving." Think about that. When we think about someone wandering from the truth, we might oftentimes look at it this way and say, hey, buddy, you're thinking that way, and yet you really should be thinking this way. Don't we think about that with wandering from the truth? You know, you're believing that we got here by evolution, and yet you should be believing that we got here by God. In other words, we're talking about a change of mind. But that's not what James is talking about, according to Luke Timothy Johnson. He is saying for people who have wandered from the truth, they are no longer functioning as Christians. So you could think about it like this. The letter of James, then, is a call to action. It is a call to be who we are in Christ. Is it just Luke Timothy Johnson who's saying this? Last summer, I had the opportunity to study through the book of James with Dr. Kloa from the St. Louis Seminary, and really what he was saying about the book of James over and over again is James is calling people to be who they are, to function as who they are. So that's what James is calling us to do. And when it comes to this particular sermon series, you can see the 22 parts listed out in your service folder, and each title is a challenge to function as believers. I want to go down through those titles real quick, and I want to give you just a couple words with each title, just as a little reminder about how God is calling us to respond to this series. Part one, a benefit from your trials. God is at work. In other words, when the trials come, know that God is at work. He wants to benefit us in some way. So let's not complain. Rather, let's pay attention as to how God is working in our lives. Part two, ask in faith. In other words, ask without doubting. God is the Almighty God. He can do anything. Part three, properly boast. Kind of an odd title, but it told us there, if we are rich, we should boast in this way. If we are poor, we should boast in this way. If you forgot what that means, go back and look that up so we are boasting properly. Part four, avoid temptation. Why should we do that? If we don't avoid it, it will lead to death and hell. God wants us to know it's a really serious, powerful thing. Part five, be a living sacrifice. In other words, say no to self. Say no to self. Say yes to God's will for our lives. Part six, shine the implanted word. In other words, live the implanted word. Part seven, be a doer of the word. As Dr. Giesler would say, be a Nike person, just do it. And then part eight, don't play favorites. God doesn't play favorites. We are to be imitators of God. We should not play favorites either. Part nine, love your neighbor as yourself. Think about that. How do we love ourselves in all kinds of ways? We want to know that we're going to heaven. We want to have our food, our clothes, our shelter. We love ourselves in all kinds of ways, so we are to transfer those same ways to other people. Part 10, be truthful with God's word. So in that section, that's where it tells us that faith without works is dead. How many people are hanging on to the fact that they can say, I have faith in Jesus, I'm okay? And they say that sometimes with a bit of anger when people challenge them that maybe what they're saying is not true. That's no way to respond. God wants us to be honest with his word when it says that if we are saying that we have a right relationship with God, but there is no fruit, there is no evidence of that in that life, then God wants us to understand that we really do not know his son as Savior. That's what it means to be honest with his word. It's better to be honest with it now than have God say to us on the last day, I never knew you. Depart from me. We do not want to hear those words. Let me pause here with what I'm saying, and I want to touch on this book for a moment. Some of you have heard about the book already. The title is, in the fine print it says, Since Nobody's Perfect. You know, we know that reality. Since nobody's perfect, how good is good enough? So what is that answer? Well, I didn't know that answer a long time ago, and God, through his word, showed me what that answer is. But if somebody would have put this book in my hand 30 years ago, this would have been a super valuable book for me back at that time. But when somebody gave me a copy, actually just a year ago, it was actually when I went to that deacon retreat in Michigan, one of the deacons gave me a copy of this book. So I went back to my room that night, and I thought, well, I'll read like the first chapter or something, then I need to go to bed. It's getting late. Well, I stayed up to, I think, after midnight, and I almost finished the book because it was just so intriguing on how it's laid out. Now, it's written by Andy Stanley, the son of Dr. Charles Stanley, a Baptist. So we might say, well, we shouldn't have a Baptist book in our congregation, should we? But it's some really good stuff, though, I think. He did a really nice job of writing the book, and I think anybody could benefit from this book. So anyway, out on the table in the back, there are probably maybe 30 or 40 copies of it. So you're welcome to take a copy. The only thing I would ask, if you take a copy, please read it. And then after you read it, I bet you'll say, boy, that would be the perfect book for... And then pass that book on to that person, pray for that person, and maybe say to the person when you give it, boy, I just read this book. I think you really find it to be good. Would you please read it? And then maybe we could discuss it after you read it. But I would just encourage and challenge you to think about picking up a copy and following through in that way. Part 11, don't separate your faith from your works. That's where we talked about Abraham. And how Abraham not only did believe, but his faith led him to do extraordinary things. Right after that, then, show your faith by your works. That's where we talked about Rahab, living in Jericho and then doing extraordinary things because of her faith. Part 13, tame your tongue. Why should we do that? Our tongue can greatly curse or it can greatly bless. God wants us to be Christians by using our tongue to bless. Part 14, practice heavenly wisdom. Not worldly wisdom, we're always drawn in that direction, but God is saying practice heavenly wisdom. 15 and 16 go together basically. Avoid these things, practice these things. Let us realize that God knows best. Whatever he is telling us to avoid, whatever he is telling us to do, we can follow such things with confidence. Part 17, acknowledge the Lord's control. He is God. Let us realize that. Let us realize that we're not deciding what we are doing tomorrow, but rather our lives are in his hands. So let us acknowledge that he is God. Let us rejoice that he is God. Let us rejoice that he is in control. Part 18, be responsible with your wealth. God is calling us to trust and obey. Some people say that the Bible talks more about how we should deal with our money than the way to heaven. If it's not more, it's at least in second place. So there's an awful lot of information in the Bible about how to deal with our wealth. So what are we going to do? Are we going to say, well, God, yes, I believe Jesus is your son, and I do want to go to heaven, but I've got my own ideas on that, and I think I have this figured out. I'll do it my way. Well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? If we're going to believe that Jesus is actually the Son of God, that through the work that he did, we get to go and be with God in a super wonderful place forever and ever, doesn't it make sense that we would respect God's opinion, his commands on how to deal with our wealth, and then we would trust and obey by simply looking at what he says and then putting that into practice in our lives? God wants us to be that way, and he will bless us. He promises all kinds of blessings in that way for those who follow his word. And then part 19, suffer patiently. Does God know when we're suffering? By all means. Is God going to rescue us when the time is right? By all means. Part 20, talk plainly and pray fittingly. Let us know that God's ways are best. He tells us, in this situation, do this. In this situation, do this. In this situation, do this. He's got it all laid out. It's perfect advice. Part 21, confess to and pray for each other. By following what that says, that will help us here at Bethlehem be a healthy part of the body of Christ. And then finally today, reach out to those who are no longer functioning as believers. In other words, believers live the Word of God, so when people are not living the Word of God, well, we have to wonder whether they really know Christ as Savior or not. Let's go on to the text again now. We come to letter C, and the text says, talks about brings back a sinner from his wandering way. So we might say, how can I know if a particular person is wandering or not? It's really a very simple thing. Now, I know we live in a world today where people are like, well, you can't judge me because you don't have any right to do that, and you shouldn't be determining whether I'm in Christ or not. But the Bible doesn't speak in that way, though. Right here in this text, it says that we should call back those who are wandering away. So we have to know some way to be able to determine whether people are wandering away or not. So it's a simple thing. All we do is we compare between God's word and a person's life. We simply have to make that comparison. So those who say they trust in Jesus and live according to God's word, we can conclude they are in Christ. Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Heaven is open for them. But for other people, though, who say they trust in Jesus but do not faithfully live according to the word of God, we can conclude at least one thing. We can conclude they are wandering, and have they wandered all the way away? Have they stepped outside the kingdom of God? Sometimes it's kind of hard to tell. But if they're not faithfully living according to the word, they're at least going down a path that if we do not put a roadblock on that path, it's eventually going to lead to eternal destruction. So for such people, God is saying, love them, care about them, reach out to them. They might not like it. Keep in mind, if they're wandering away, do they see that reality in their lives? Probably not. They're probably blinded to that reality. So when we approach them on that topic, they're not really going to want to hear about it, but we want to do so with great kindness, with great love, with great compassion, and we pray that God would use our words to make a difference in their lives. So it says then, doing such will save his soul from death. As your pastor, as your shepherd, serving under the shepherd, under the good shepherd, my desire for everyone is, first of all, that you know Jesus as Savior. Secondly, that you continue in God's word. So important that you continue, and then that you function as ones who believe in Jesus until God finally brings you home to paradise. And then it says at the end that doing such will cover a multitude of sins. Is that covering my sins? As I reach out to others, is that covering my sins? Or is that covering the sins of the person who is wandering? This is a difficult part, and people debate back and forth. But Luke Timothy Johnson has a little bit different way of looking at this, but it makes some sense when he gets into it in a technical way in his book. But you could think about it in this manner, that first of all, the sinner is brought back to Jesus, and in the process, God is saving the sinner's soul from death. And then, because the person has been brought back now, going forward in his life, he's not going to be sinning like he would have been otherwise. In other words, if he was in the world, he would be sinning and not thinking twice about it, but now that he has been brought back into the kingdom, now his life is different. Now he does have faith in Jesus. Now he is respecting the word of God. Now he is beginning more and more to say no to sin and yes to God's will for his life. You can say that's not quite the correct way to look at it, but It's like I said, it's a tough situation there, but that's certainly a good possibility in a way to understand that text. Well, the book of James has focused on how we function as believers. We do not function in certain ways to get to heaven. Instead, having received God's gift through Jesus, now we desire to live for Him who died for us. Is that your desire? Do you desire to live for the one who gave His life for you? God wants us to know that is a normal and natural way to be a Christian. Let me close with this final thought here. For this life, as we live here on planet Earth, let us faithfully live God's Word. So we have to be in that Word in order to know what it says, in order to live it. So we're not thinking about going to heaven at this point. All we're saying is, we are the forgiven children of God in Christ. The Bible is the Word of God. I want to know it, and I want to live it. That's how we function here in this life. But for the life to come, though, when we think about dying, when we think about going to heaven, when we think about being at that gate of heaven, crossing over that threshold, when we think about, will God say yes or will God say no? When we think about that situation, let us be certain that God will say yes, all because of the finished work of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.